At the 8:30 service, I said, you know, what I'm about to say in a lot of ways, you might sort of not fully get. And so I said, you know, if you're in there, feel free to go like this. It was funny because my intent was actually to rattle the cages, to get people out of their comfort zone as I sort of unfolded the scripture today, because to tell you the truth, it rattles my cage. And so many of you might not want to go like this, you might want to go like this. But either way, I won't pay attention to you too much, don't worry. It's interesting because as I looked at the gospel for today, it's an interesting gospel, and I remembered something that I either heard said or something that went off in my head, and it's a saying, it goes like this. You don't know that you don't know until you know. Let me say that again. You don't know that you don't know until you know. Now, if you will, take out your scripture insert if you want to follow along, because I'm going to break down the beginning of this gospel in a way that at least was helpful for me, so bear with me. In the Gospel of John, it's this description of basically right after Jesus is baptized, and it says this, John saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, here is the Lamb of God. He's already baptized Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. But I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. I myself did not know him. But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John is basically describing right after the baptism of Jesus, that here's the Lamb of God. Once again, he's saying, this is the guy. This is what we're looking for. This is the Messiah. His whole purpose in life was what? To do that. I mean, that was what his purpose was from the time before he was born. But I find it really interesting because if you really know about John the Baptist, John the Baptist was the first cousin of Jesus. I mean, Mary, Jesus' mother, and Elizabeth, John's mother, they were cousins. They were related. In fact, there's a story in the scriptures very clearly that when Mary is about, I think, 3 months pregnant or so, and Elizabeth is about 6 months pregnant, there's about 3 months difference in their age between John the Baptist and Jesus, that Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and when she walks into the room, John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb jumps for joy, motivated by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Elizabeth even says, my child already acknowledges that who you have is the anointed one. They were cousins. They were cousins, and yet somehow in the midst of things, John didn't really get it. You don't know that you don't know until you know. His whole purpose was to acknowledge the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes from baptism, and he acknowledges it. And he testifies to that. I saw the Spirit descend. And I was told that my whole purpose in baptizing with water was to actually herald in the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. That was my job. And I testify to you that this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb of God. It almost sounds like John, who had a relationship with God, didn't get it all. You don't know that you don't know until you know. John's whole life was interesting. I mean, think about what he did. I mean, he was the one that got out there. He started challenging the temple authorities. He challenged the Pharisees. He challenged the scribes. He challenged the Sadducees. He challenged all the people of that day who were the religious upright. The ones who said, we got it and we know it. Now, the problem with what they were telling the people at that time, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were you have to follow the law and the law that's most important basically was do the sacrifices that you're supposed to, you know, go out and, you know, don't commit the big ones, don't commit those big ones, but, you know, wash your hands properly, do the things, look religious, look like you got it together, you got to do it, and you got to pay the temple their due, or you're not one of the righteous ones. John came and said, you know, that's all wrong. That's all wrong. You know what? That's you're shallow. You're nothing but whitewashed tombs. You are nothing that you're supposed to be. You know, you call yourself children of Abraham. Well, God can make children of Abraham out of the stones here on the side of the river. So what did John teach? John taught this. If you have two coats, give one of them away to somebody who doesn't have a coat. Likewise with food. If you have food and somebody else, give them the food that you have. If you're a soldier, don't go off and, you know, keep bullying and trying to intimidate and sort of get money out of the people because you're a soldier and you can do that. Just take care of, do your job. To the tax collectors, they came and said, what do we have to do? And they said, don't take more than you're supposed to. In other words, don't make all this money on people. Just do your job, do what it is. You know, it's interesting. That's what John the Baptist said, because he wanted to move the people beyond where they were. That's what he wanted. Don't be, in a sense, shallow and just kind of look religious, but on the inside be, you know, all messed up. Start really looking right. But then Jesus comes along. What does Jesus teach? He doesn't say, you know, if you have two coats, give one away. He says this. Somebody comes and asks you for a quote, give them your shirt too. If somebody slaps you in the face, turn the other cheek, give them that. If somebody comes along, and the Romans could do this in the day, if the Roman soldier came up and said, I want you to carry my pack for a mile, you had to carry a pack for a mile. But Jesus says, I don't want you to do it for 1 mile, I want you to go, take two, do two. Go beyond yourself, because Jesus was much more interested in transformation of your person than he was you just looking good. Yeah, I'll be real honest with you. I think the church today ought to be more followers of John the Baptist than Jesus. Pretty much, you know, I mean, including myself. You know, I mean, think about it. You know, how do you evaluate your day? If I get through the day where I haven't lost my temper because somebody's taken my parking space, or I haven't been cut off by somebody else and I've kind of kept it together for the moment, or, you know, my spouse and I are getting along well today, if I've, you know, given the right change in the right amount and at 7-Eleven, if I keep it all together, good day, you know, really good day. God, you're so pleased with me. But is that really what Jesus is teaching us? That might be what John was saying. I just do my job. You know, somebody calls up and, you know, they're in the hospital and I say, oh, I'm sorry, you're not a parishioner. I'm not going to come and visit you. You're not a parishioner, so you aren't in my job description. But I think what Jesus says is this. I want you to go the extra mile. I want you to turn the other cheek. I want you to give it yourself, because after all, you aren't just following the law. You're following the intent of the law. And the intent of the law is to have a transformational change inside you. You see, most of us live in a world where we think that our faith is based on the morals and ethics that we have. And I'm not saying that morals and ethics aren't involved in our spirituality, but if you think just because your moral and your ethic is right and you aren't having transformation about yourself, then really, you're doing the bare minimum. You're a good follower of John the Baptist. But as a follower of Jesus, you got a long way to go. Because Jesus calls us to go beyond. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that if you've lusted after another man's wife, in your brain, you've already committed adultery. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say to you, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you've already begun to commit murder. You see, Jesus asks for us to go deep. But most of us just want to arrive. Most of us just want to get there. John the Baptist, I think that day, had what I would call a spiritual awakening. John the Baptist, I think, came to believe at that point. John the Baptist that day, I think, went beyond where he thought he was supposed to be to a little bit more of what he ought to be. That he moved beyond, and that's what God calls us to do. I'll be up front with you. How many of you here have the same faith as you had 30 years ago? If that's the case, then I don't think much of your faith. I'll tell you this. How many of you have the same faith and same spiritual as you did last week? Then to tell you the truth, you aren't working hard enough. Because faith and spirituality is a journey that you go on. It's an adventure that you go on every day where you might not do it perfectly. In fact, you may break moral and ethical standards. But if you come out on the other side of it, learning kindness, learning patience, learning the fruits of the Spirit, then by God, I'm so grateful you broke that moral standard. Because it's all about you being transformed from the inside out, not from the outside in. It's where you become more of what you've been created to be, which is a much kinder, gentler, spiritual being that trusts in God, doesn't trust in their own behavior. That you trust God and His grace, not just says, well, I did everything right, so I'm good to go. You know, righteousness, as the bishop pointed out last week, is about doing righteousness, not about being righteous. Most people don't want to hear that. They think at the end of the day, if I didn't break any little rule, if I didn't say the wrong thing, I could have thought whatever I want. I mean, let's ask you a question. Take a moment and feel free to go like this. If you go like this or this, I'm ignoring you, but it's okay. You can do it. But think about it. Where does your mind go? I mean, ever not lost it with somebody, but your mind planted out on how you're going to get even? I mean, as I've said, and I've been honest with you over the years, you know, my mind is a bad neighborhood to grow up in. I have neighborhood watch up there. I mean, it's sick. I can go into all kinds of places thinking all kinds of straight. And I can keep a smile on my face as I look at you and say, oh, I love you so much. You don't want to kill you. Oh, I love you so much. You know, I'm one of those kind of people that is so, you know, compulsive that if you call me, I don't care who you are, you know what? I'll call you back because I'm compulsive and I'm sticking to it. Now, if you're somebody who I'm not really crazy about, I do pray that I get an answering machine before I call you. But why is it that my mind goes like that? You've heard me say over the years, I mean, how many of you talk back to the news? I mean, think about it. Try this for me, will you? Instead of talking back to the news, start praying during the news. Pray for the brokenness that you see in it. Pray for the things that are going on. Don't pray for things to turn out your way. Just simply say, God, please intervene here. Please be there. Please let me feel the pain of other people so I can be changed in the process. Because you see, if your brother or sister is hurting, then you really should hurt. You cannot drive by it. When you're a Christian, it means you can't just say, well, I get by, they're out of town. They're out of my zip code. It doesn't count. It doesn't work that way. You may not be able to take care of every charity that comes after you, and I would encourage you not to. But you can pray for anything that crosses your heart. And you can pray for other people. And you can be kind. You don't have to have it your way. Not if you really trust in God. And in fact, if you really trust God, you don't want it your way. Now, that's the real problem. You know, the psalmist says he's going to put a new song in us, a new song in us. And I thought, well, what's wrong with the last song? What's the song that I've had? And I thought, well, what is that song? And then I thought to myself, it was one I learned as a kid. I love me. I think I'm grand. When I go to the movies, I hold my hand. I put my arms around my waist, and when I get fresh, I slap my face. But the new song should be, I love Jesus. You know, it's interesting because after John has his enlightenment, he has his epiphany, which, by the way, the definition of epiphany for me is where God gets a word in edgewise, because he's talking to us all the time, but most of the time we don't listen. Where John has his epiphany, it's interesting because it's the next day again, and it says real clearly in the Gospel of John, it says that John sees Jesus walk by again. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And two of John's disciples hear it and begin to follow Jesus. Dave, you'll love this. They begin stalking him, okay? And they stalk Jesus, and Jesus notices he's getting stalked, and he stops, and he looks at him and says, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" They don't know what to say, so what their response is, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Come and see. Come and see. What are you looking for? What do you look for in God? Do you look just for your needs to met? Do you look for life insurance, you know, in heaven, but health insurance, I'll let that one go, you know? Life insurance so I can have eternal life? Do you look for yourself to be transformed so that you really become more at home in your own skin? Because, quite frankly, without spirituality, you're not going to be at home in your own skin. And even with spirituality, for me, it's a work in progress. But it's where I work to try and become a little bit less of what I am, to die to myself. And I don't do that real well. But that's what God calls us to. I started to laugh when I thought about that line, "What are you looking for?" And I thought, how many times have I ever heard that line? I thought the place I hear it the most is when I walk on a car lot. What are you looking for? And I've been driving that old Toyota pickup truck with 308,000 miles on it for a long time. What are you looking for? And I think when I walk onto a Toyota dealership place, you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for four-wheel drive. I'm looking for a truck or an SUV so I can carry my dogs with me everywhere I go. I'm looking for a little comfort. I'm not looking for a sports car, but I'm looking for something that'll haul the road. You know, what are you looking for in God? You ever stop and think that? Or do you just give them your shopping list? What are you looking for in God? Are you looking for a four-wheel drive God? Are you looking for a little snazzy sports car God? Are you looking for a God that makes you look good to the outside world? Or are you looking for the God that reveals himself in surprise ways to you that says, "I got your back, you can trust me, but you've got to follow me. You got to come and see as you follow me." You see, coming and seeing isn't something that happens once. It's something that is an ongoing adventure. It's something that, to be honest with you, for as long as you've said you had faith, it should have been going on every day since then. But even if it didn't, it better start today. You don't know that you don't know until you know. Do you want to know? That's the question. Or are you satisfied with, "The God I have is just fine the way he is"? Because if that's the case, then odds are you're not dealing with the real God. The real God that I have is one who loves me, who teaches me a whole lot, who knows how to be firm and gentle all in the same breath. But the God that I have is a God that leads, a God that questions me, a God that doesn't let me get away with my own lies, a God that when I go off in my head and I have that, you know, that conference up there where I'm saying, "Well, you know, I really didn't do right before, and I'm trying to make it so the past is different than it really was, so I don't feel so bad about myself." He says, "Cut it out. Just accept my grace. You screwed up. Let it go and move on, but ask for forgiveness. Not just from me, but from the people that you've harmed. Own the truth. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." You don't know that you don't know until you know. I pray that you know this day a little bit more than you did yesterday. And I pray that as you come to the Eucharist this day, you don't settle for being a disciple of John the Baptist. That you want and dearly are called to being a child of the living God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray.